The world was filled with sin. The Gentiles had so given up on God that Romans chapter 1, the Bible says God gave up on them. They gave them over to live a reprobate mind, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to do all kinds of sins and immorality. There's not a lot of righteousness on this world in which Christ, the light of the world, entered. Judaism was not much better. Oh, they were worshiping God, but Jesus describes them, Matthew chapter 15, as a nation of people who drew near to Him with their lips, but their heart was far from God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of God. And Paul says of that Jewish nation, you who were intended to be the light of the world, because of you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's the world into which Christ entered. And then you know what happened? Grace and mercy allowed people in that world to totally change their lives. And so Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might present. And then look at the words. Without spot, without blemish, sanctified, cleansed with the washing of water by the word. Something happened. The God of mercy said, I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to put on this earth something that is so different that it's different from anything you've ever known. And so on the day of Pentecost, there was redemption announced even for those who had crucified the very Son of God. Those who just 40 days or 50 days before have said, let His blood be upon our hands and the hands of our children. God forgave them on that day. If they obeyed the gospel, they were washed, cleansed, purified, sanctified, redeemed. And they became something that was different from anything that had ever been on this world. And that is a body of people that were cleansed. You start, think about the kinds of cleansing that there was in that first century world. And read what happened when the gospel came to Corinth. Acts chapter 18 verse 8 says that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. What had happened on Pentecost? It happened in Corinth. You know what Corinth was like? The most immoral city there was. I think there was an expression back there. It's not yet been discovered by archaeologists, but I'm sure it'll be discovered one day. Whatever happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. What was it like? Here's a description of it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. The important verse is verse 11. Something happened. What happened in Jerusalem to those who had the blood of Jesus on their hands happened in Corinth. The exact same kind of thing happened. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Something happened. And inside that city of Corinth, there was this body of people. And oh, how special this body was. It was a fellowship. That's the way it was described. Fellowship. You see, in Corinth, it was an international city because it was one of the major port cities of the world. It was international in its makeup. And so the Bible describes the international nature of the church whenever he says, in Christ there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, Scythian, barbarians, they're all in Christ. And God took some of those individuals who had been worshiping down at the synagogue and some of those who had been worshiping at the pagan temple and washed them and cleansed them and brought them into a fellowship. The word fellowship is the same Greek word we get the word communion from.
What did we just do?
In this congregation, people from 21 different nations worship together. We have something in common. You know what it is? It's the fellowship that we have with God causes us to have fellowship with each other. There's a commonness that's here. Sometimes we may not understand the word fellowship. Best definition I ever heard was used by a deacon in Birmingham 40 years ago, I guess, who did a lot of fishing. And I said, "What does the word fellowship mean?" And he loved to fish. And he had that boat and he had that place on the lake, little cabin on the lake. And he'd go up there and use that boat a lot. And when he saw the word ship on that word fellowship, he says, "You know what it means? We're all in this boat together." That's Palm Beach Lakes. In a fellowship. And in Corinth, there was that fellowship, and there was a heavenly fellowship. The Bible says that we have fellowship with Him. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 4 says, we have this fellowship because we have all things in common with the God of heaven. Imagine those in Corinth turned their back on ungodliness and worldliness and became a part of the fellowship of the body of Jesus. How wonderful that is if we walk in the light. But what happens if some person in that fellowship decides to not walk in the light? That's what happened in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in that fellowship of the church that was there, there was this one brother who had done something that even the pagans would not do. He had married taken his father's wife. It's commonly believed perhaps that was his stepmother, but even the pagans might have taken their stepmother. This could be an even graver thing. It may be that what had happened, he'd taken his own mother as his own. Now you've got this beautiful fellowship, and marring that beauty of that glorious church, not having spot or blemish, is that person that's in this church. How do you deal with that? Paul says, you need to deal with it. Do you not understand that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Inside the beauty of the fellowship of the church at Corinth, there was this brother who was walking disorderly. And Paul says, don't you understand what will happen? If you allow this kind of thing to go on in the church in Corinth, it's going to spread. It's going to permeate the church. Think about babes in Christ. Suppose after the church had been there 2 or 3 years, you become a part of the body of Jesus, and all of a sudden there's this man and this woman sitting there in the services, and he's sitting with his stepmother, or perhaps worse. And you think, what's going on here? Sanctified, redeemed, purified by the blood of Jesus. And the church is not doing anything about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you are puffed up. I'm assuming that they had bought into this spirit of acceptance and toleration that so permeates our society. And perhaps they were saying, we can just love anybody in any situation. And Paul said, instead of being grieved, you need to deal with this. Now, this idea did not originate with Paul. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 talked about, on a personal level, if an individual has aught against another, or the other side of that is, if you know your brother has aught against you, it's both-sided. There's a problem that is between two individuals, and the person who has the fault or the person who knows that someone has something against him are equally obligated to deal with it. And so the Bible says, you just go and sit down. But wait a minute, don't you go with the wrong attitude. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness, the spirit of meekness. the word restore there, is the medical word used to describe the setting of a bone. Clayton, what if you had a broken arm? You want me to set it for you? I can grab a hold of those two pieces of that bone and I can pull them apart and I can slam them back together. You want Dr. Dan to do this? I stayed in a Holiday Inn recently, by the way. No, if it's my bone, you set that thing as gently as you can. And if a man's overtaken in a fault, you go and you gently put it back together. You restore it, but watch your attitude. Matthew chapter 18 says, if it cannot be handled, he says, you could gain your brother right then and there. And settle this thing right then and there. But if that doesn't work out, take one or two witnesses with you. Invite wiser, older brethren to go. I'll tell you what we do. We do it all right the opposite. We have aught against someone and we ourselves go talk to somebody else in the church before we ever talk to the person that is involved in this situation. And so Jesus says, you go privately. You keep this thing from getting blown out of proportion and you take one or two witnesses with you. I love the way Jerry Barber described the way to handle this. Jerry is preaching, retired now from full-time work, but he's working in helping churches solve problems. And he says, don't you pick your two or three best buddies to go with you to talk to that individual. All of a sudden, instead of being one and one, now if you take two or three witnesses with you, now it's four against one. That's not the way to resolve it. Jerry Barber says, why don't you pick a brother and you ask the other person to pick some other person and the four of you get together and sit down and try to solve this thing. But if that doesn't work, then bring it to the church. See, sin does impact the whole church. And so here's this situation in Corinth and they're not doing anything about it. Paul, how do you deal with this? We use the terminology withdrawing fellowship in relationship to dealing with this brother who's taken his father's wife. Whatever fellowship that you have inside this group, you pull this fellowship back. You withdraw fellowship from this individual. Why? Well, we'll talk about the why, but the why is so you can save his soul. You got to save the soul of that brother. You cannot just sit there and let that thing just fester and fester and fester and him become more and more cold-hearted and get farther and farther away from the Lord. Oh, no, you cannot do it that way. Absolutely, you cannot do it that way. And so he says, you withdraw from him to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says that you know that brother. And Romans chapter 16 says that. You mark that brother, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, mark that individual. And then he says, if any obey not the words of this epistle, withdraw from him. Whatever fellowship that you have, he's not a part of the fellowship because there's no commonness there. He's not on the same page everybody else is. And so when he says, walking to every brother that walks disorderly, military term says, walking out of step. You know what that is? Those of you who've been in bands understand what we're talking about in marching together. And so here's that church in Corinth, and the church is there. It's the bride of Jesus. It's holy without spot, and it's without blemish. And all of a sudden, there's a brother that's out of step. You'd better believe he's out of step. He's not representing what Christianity is all about. He's out of step. And so he says that you withdraw. Well, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says not only this individual, but he says if anyone that is called a brother. And then he gives another list whenever he says those who are covetous or immoral or idolater or a reviler or drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not even to eat. Hello? Yeah. See, you've had a lot in common with that individual. But he's not in step. And if we want to save this brother, we have to withdraw the commonness. We don't share with him what we shared with him when he came into the body of Jesus. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, here's how you do it. He says, in the name of Jesus. That's interesting in and of itself. The withdrawal of fellowship is that which is done in the name of Jesus. It's not, you see, that, well, the elders decided we ought to withdraw. No. Elders didn't decide that. Who has all authority in heaven and on earth says to the church at Corinth, you have this immoral individual living there, and because Jesus has told you to do it, in the name of Jesus. Do you see that expression? We read it just a moment ago whenever he says, and such were some of you, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh yeah, that's how it happens. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Jesus told you to do this. Heaven's authority. And so here's this brother. And we know the nature of God. That the Lord is of eyes too holy to look on ungodliness. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 11. And here's this brother. Whom Christ does not have anything in common with him. He's turned his back on the teachings of Christ. Taking your father's wife is turning your back on what Jesus said. And that's why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, not only the list of sins found in 1 Corinthians 5, but if any man obey not the words of this epistle, if he's walking not in step. Some say, well, you can only do it for these five or six. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, if he's walking out of step, you got to deal with it. And so he says, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, when you gather together, there's an assembly. The church is assembled, and Paul says, while I am not there in body, I will be there in spirit. And so not only is there the name of Jesus that bears this authority, but it's the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul, who spoke by the very Spirit of God. And he says, I will be there. And then he says, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Those are powerful words, aren't they not? Those words are more powerful than withdrawing fellowship. Sometimes we use words to soften the power of other words. We do not talk about somebody dying, they've passed on. She's not fat, she's just pleasantly plump. You're looking great. No. Here's this brother who has turned his back on Jesus, and Paul says, you give him back to the devil. That's where he was. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting about verse 20, the latter part of that chapter says, if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. It had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to having known it, to turn away from it. So here's this brother in Corinth, and he's living an immoral, ungodly life. And Paul says, you call the church together, and you give this brother to the devil. Why? Listen, it's not the excommunication that's practiced in some of the larger denominations. The whole purpose is to save his soul. And so he says, for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. You do nothing. You know what's going to happen to that brother? He's going to go to hell. Christ has already withdrawn fellowship from him, and the church in Corinth is in fellowship with him. They're still eating with him. Nothing has changed. They used to be in the body of Jesus, and nothing has changed, and things as they were. And Paul says, no, you withdraw yourself from him. And the Bible says that he might be ashamed. that he might be ashamed. Can you imagine? If the body at Palm Beach Lake says to you, your life is shameful to Christ, and we want, because and in the name of Jesus, to create an attitude of your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks it about, calls it punishment. Now he's not an enemy. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And the word admonish means to gently rebuke. Here's this individual. And the church comes together and they withdraw from him that there might be a sense of shame. Guess what happened in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that when they did this, that brother came back. Was it worth it? You know how painful it was for the church to go through this process? We know in this congregation how painful it is. You and I need to understand the seriousness of this. And if you, my brothers and sisters, looked at my life and says, Dan, you're out of step. We're a body of trying to live holiness. We're trying to live serving the Lord Jesus. We're trying to be the body of people that is creating and presenting Christ to the world. You're out of step. We're going to give you back to the devil. I know what that do to my heart. I know exactly how, at this point in my life, where I am right now, if I stand here today, this day, and you, my brothers and sisters, says, Dan, you're out of step with Christ. It opened my eyes. And so he says, you deliver this one to Satan. What's the purpose of doing this? That he might be saved. But that's not the only purpose. Sometimes people, whenever they use that expression, well, they'll never come back, it doesn't work, is an indication they've not understood the other purposes for withdrawing fellowship. You know the other purpose? Purpose is to save the church. Don't you understand a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you understand that? Don't you understand if those who are lukewarm in their service of Jesus, whom Jesus says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I will spew you out of my mouth. Wonder how the Lord felt about this brother who'd taken his father's wife. The Lord says, is this person that is neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm? And the Lord said, I'll vomit you out. 1 Corinthians or Romans chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And so he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let this brother in Corinth live the lifestyle that he lives. And young people growing up in the church will never see the glorious church. I want to tell you young people something. There's a glorious body that Jesus put on this earth. Without spot, without blemish. Not that we don't make mistakes. All of us are weak. But because we are walking in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from our sins. But here's a brother who says, I don't want to be a part of that. I choose not to walk in the light. I choose to walk out of step. And so whenever you start make judgment about the church, don't you dare look at some hypocrite in the body of Jesus. You look at some godly young people. You look at some of these godly older members of this church and say, that person, when I'm around them in this part of their life, I see Jesus in them. That's the glorious church. You know them. And you who are part of our youth group in this church, thank God that you're a part of knowing the older members, and the older members are trying to be a part of knowing you. We want you to see the glorious church without spot and without blemish. But you let the church be filled with situations like that in Corinth? They'll never see the church. Because the leaven of unrighteousness will darken the glorious light of the world and the salt of the earth, and they'll never see it. Babes in Christ, the same way. Eddie, you've been in the church 3 years, 2 years. I've lost track about how long that is. And babes in Christ come into the church, and I think these are the godliest people on this earth. We're trying to be that. That's the heart of every member of this church, we hope. And that is, we're trying to live holy and godly lives, and then all of a sudden there's something that happens, and there's a problem that is there. And if it's not dealt with, babes in Christ will say, I left the world to get away from that mess, and there it is, right in the kingdom of God. And they're doing nothing about it. And so he says, you do it in order that you might get that leaven. You might, as he uses 1 Corinthians chapter 5, purge out the old leaven. You take it out in order that it might change, that it might come back and walk in the light once again. To save that person and to save the church. You know the third reason? To save the world. I hope it's never said. You can be a part of Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ and be the biggest hypocrite in the county. They're just playing church down there. That's what was happening in Corinth. The pagans looked at this glorious church without spot, without blemish, and inside this church was this brother who was walking disorderly. And the church is doing nothing about it. Hypocrites in the church? Yes. And they're doing nothing about it. It is no different from some denomination some man starts in order that he might get rich and not have his own livelihood at the expense of Jesus Christ. No different from social organizations that are out doing good in the world and everything. Because you can be a member of the Church of Christ and go and live any way you want to. Paul says, in the name of Jesus, you come together. And you withdraw yourself to the point of not even eating with him. Could we take time out here long enough to point out that the withdrawal of fellowship is not the announcement? The person may not even be in fellowship inside the building. It's outside the building that he still retains fellowship. And that's why he says, when that person has been withdrawn from, when the announcement has been made, you don't eat with that person. Why? Because he's evil and vile? No, you don't eat with him because he's out of step and we want him to come back and live right. And the world cannot afford to look at the church. The Lord cannot afford to look at the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ and say, there's ungodliness there just like there is everywhere else on this earth. Do we struggle with sin? Absolutely. But the difference is, we're trying to deal with it. Well, somebody says, well, why is this not done more? Well, there's several reasons it's not done more. First of all, it's not done because there's not much teaching about it. Look at Christendom. Where in Christendom is this found? It's in the Bible. It's in the name of Jesus. And we ought to thank God that the understanding of our responsibility in the withdrawing of fellowship is something that that is impactful on our lives and the heritage that we've had. I've been at this church 35 years. And for more than 50 years, this congregation has withdrawn fellowship, trying to help people go to heaven. Can I tell you something I shall never forget that shows the seriousness of withdrawing fellowship? Is when I sat in a meeting and one of the elders at Palm Beach Lake says, "Will you withdraw from my daughter?" You're talking about painful. You see, it doesn't work because it's done with partiality. You can't afford to deal with it with partiality. And so here's an elder at Palm Beach Lakes who, as they went around the room saying, "Should we or should we not withdraw from this person?" He says, "Yes, withdraw from my daughter." You know how painful that is? Oh, yes. Johnny Ramsey, preached in meetings here in the past, is now deceased, said, "I preached at a congregation in Texas. I think it was in Garland, Texas. And after I'd left there, my daughter was still a member of that church, and she had become immoral. And the elders were going to withdraw from her and make the announcement. And Johnny, I said, I called the elders and said, 'Can I be there that Sunday? I want to say something.'" And after they'd made that announcement, Johnny got into the pulpit and he said, "I preached when I was at this congregation about withdrawing fellowship. And I want you to understand that even though my own daughter is involved in this, it's the right thing to do." And Johnny said, "I nearly died. It was the most painful thing I've ever done in my life." Why do you do it? Because that person needs to be brought back. It cannot be done with partiality. There cannot be the in crowd among the elders. There cannot be one elder who has friends that are sort of kept outside the process of withdrawing fellowship just because they're close to them. They're one of their favorite kinds of people. Oh, no. Every brother. Withdraw from every brother that's walking out of step. Why is it not done? Because there's not enough teaching about it, and because it's been done in the wrong way. It's difficult to know how to do it in the right way. But if I were an elder, I would ask the church, as a part of the eldership, help us with this person that's walking disorderly. We've been working with this individual. We've been trying to contact this individual. We're trying to help this individual. And when those announcements are made in this church, think of the wisdom of us hearing the leaders, the shepherds of this congregation saying to all of us, "Some of you are close to these people, and what a special obligation do you have?" You know, the south side of the building may not know the north side of the building. But you know some of these people. Will you help us bring this person back? You can't do it with partiality. You can do it in the wrong way. Sometimes you hear churches doing it, but in many churches, the only way you'd ever be withdrawn from is if your name made the front page of the Sunday paper because of some public immoral act or some ungodly act that you've done. Oh, no. We need to understand the importance of doing this. Tragically, sometimes it's not done because there's a lack of support of sister congregations. Let some congregation be ready to withdraw from some individual who's walking disorderly. And it happens, and they go place membership at another congregation. Brethren, if we honor the baptism of members in other congregations when they come and they're brought into our fellowship, we need to equally honor the withdrawal of fellowship from other congregations when they come into our number. Both of them are done in the name of Jesus, and we're sister congregations. How wonderful it is to be able to understand how beautiful the bride of Jesus is. Young people, we're not perfect. We'll make mistakes. Preachers will make mistakes. Elders make mistakes. Deacons make mistakes. Bible class teachers will make mistakes. But we're trying to live holy. And we want you to see the glorious church. I could call by name people that you young people know, and you'd say, yeah, they're really, really old. But they're really trying to live right. That's the glorious church. And there are those of us who are older who look at you and say they're really, really young, but they're trying to live right. Glorious church. But when there is that individual who consciously has left the body of Jesus. Somebody says, how can you withdraw from somebody with whom you have no fellowship? It's very easy. The fellowship is not the announcement. The withdrawal is what happens outside of the building. Obviously, it happens in the assembly. But much of that fellowship is when we go play golf together, when we go shopping together, when we watch sports together with such a one, know not to eat. Why? That he might be ashamed and there might he come back. The acceptance of sin comes about sometimes by silence. I think of dear friends that Judy and I have whose son is a homosexual. It's a missionary family when you're in New Zealand. And they decided to retain fellowship with this homosexual son. I don't know what I would do in that kind of situation. It was their choice. But he didn't change. And though they talked to him about it, he later said, I didn't think it was any big deal with you. Folks, sin is a big deal. And for one who has been a part of the glorious body of Jesus to turn their back on Jesus Christ, we've got to get them to come back. It's not to get rid of them, it's to bring them back. If you were lost, what would you want the church to do to bring you back? If you were lost, what would you want the elders to do? If I were an elder, I would never withdraw from anybody until I had face to face asked them this question. Is there anything short of withdrawing from fellowship that Palm Beach Lakes can do to get you to come back? Whatever it is, we'll do it. We'll not compromise truth. But is there anything else we can do that we haven't done other than withdrawing fellowship to get you to come back? Is there anything else? And with their own lips, whenever they say no, there's a realization within their hearts that the body of Jesus, has looked at my life and looked at my lifestyle and in the name of Jesus have chosen to do what Jesus has already done. How can we choose, brother and sister in Christ, how can we choose to have fellowship with one whom the Lord Himself does not have fellowship? Oh, when it happened in Corinth, only the majority withdrew. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and says, the punishment afflicted by the majority. But it brought him back. And those in Corinth who chose to retain fellowship with those who have left the kingdom of God by their lifestyle, they'll have to deal with Jesus in relationship to this. If you were to fall away, would you want the elders to lead this congregation in withdrawing fellowship from you? If you were lost, you've left the kingdom of God, you're not walking in step, would you want the elders to neglect doing the one thing that would bring you back? When you answer that, apply the golden rule toward those who walk disorderly among us. God help us to see without spot, without blemish, glorious, sanctified, washed, redeemed, walking in the light. And as we're trying to live right, walking in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps us pure. But when I rebel against the Lord Jesus and say, I'm not going to serve Jesus, in the name of Jesus, when you are assembled together, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. Let's bow together. We thank you, Father, so much for the direction you give us in the Bible. And we pray, Father, that we may love each other and do all that we can so that we'll not arrive at a place where there's a withdrawal of fellowship, a delivering to Satan, but that we look after each other and care for each other, so that we can all go to heaven someday without the loss of a single one. We pray that you would bless us and bless those who are wayward. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's sing that invitation song as an encouragement for those who are not children of God to become children of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of their sins. That means you turn away from them. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, His plan is for you to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're a wayward Christian and you need to come home, whatever your need is, how can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?